Continuing our sermon series today in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Vivian's going to read it for us, and you might like to turn to it in your pew Bibles. It's on page 1150, and we'll come back to this passage later, so maybe you'd like to leave it open or find something that can serve as a bookmark or something. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, page 1150.
Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading, out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we remain standing now for our gospel reading, and we're going to hear part of the conversation between Jesus and the disciples at the Last Supper on the night that Jesus was betrayed.
Second reading is taken from Luke 22, verses 24 to 38. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are 2 swords. That is enough, he replied. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please be seated. I don't know if you know C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. They're a bit dated in places, but I think they're still very much worth reading. And what I particularly like about them is their psychological astuteness. You know, I think if you read or listen to these, you might sometimes find yourself seen. It's written in the form of advice from a senior demon to a more junior demon about how to tempt their victim, whom they call their patient. So obviously you've got to kind of reverse it in your mind, you know. So what Lewis recommends here is obviously the opposite of the kind of thing that he really wants us to think. I'm going to read you a little bit of it. Well, probably quite a lot of it, actually. I guess trying to resist the temptation to read you the whole thing. So anyway, this is chapter 21, page 111, if you want to, if you've got it at home. And you can get audio versions of this as well, I think, free online. Anyway, it says this. Now, you could really annoy the patient with a sense of injury. You know, not just some mishap or something that he doesn't like, but a sense of injury that depends on him feeling that he's got some legitimate claim that has been denied. So the more claims on life that you can induce him to feel that he has, the better, the more ill-tempered he'll be. You might have noticed that nothing throws him into such a passion as if he's got some tract of time that he reckons on having entirely at his own disposal for himself, and then it's unexpectedly taken away. That unexpected visitor. That over-talkative person. Now, it's not that these things in themselves are too much for him to bear, but it's the anger that he feels that that special time of his has been stolen. You should jealously guard the idea, my time is my own. Let him feel that each day he's the lawful possessor of 24 hours. Let him feel that that portion that he has to give to his employer is a grievous tax. And that the generous donation of time for his religious duties is, you know, super charitable of him. But never let him doubt that all the rest of his time is his own. In some mysterious sense, his own personal birthright. Now, it's a delicate task, because if he thinks about the assumption, he'll realise how absurd it is. That no one can make or retain even a moment of time. It comes to him as pure gift. He might as well as think of the sun and the moon as his possessions. In theory, he's totally committed to the service of the enemy, to God. And if the enemy appeared in bodily form and demanded some total service from him each day, of course he wouldn't refuse. He'd be greatly relieved to have any time to himself. But you must bring him to such a disappointment if one half an hour that he counted as his own to amuse himself is taken away from him. I could read a lot more. You get the idea, though. And then he goes on to say, this sense of ownership in a general way is something you should encourage. The humans are always putting claims of ownership on things that sound equally funny in heaven and on hell, and we must keep them doing so. The modern resistance to chastity comes from people's belief that they own their bodies. Do you remember we saw this explicitly earlier in 1 Corinthians, didn't we? Paul said to them, you're not your own, you're bought at a price, so honour God with your bodies. Anyway, it's all good, there's a lot more. But that idea of mine, of my time, my money, my possessions, my house, everything being mine that I'm entitled to, my rights. We don't like the sense that our rights are infringed, do we? You know, who is he or she? Who do they think they are? What gives them the right? Or if we find ourselves, slighted or, we don't feel we're thanked in the same way. We don't have what we feel we're entitled to. Why does so-and-so get the, status or prestige or thanks or something? Why should I accommodate myself to them? They're so wrong. Can't they see how, irrational they're being? I'm right. I'm free. It's my right. Why should I change how I live for the sake of them? Now, this is the kind of thing that Paul has been talking about in 1 Corinthians 8, if you remember back to last time. This issue of food sacrificed to idols that perhaps has never really occurred to us. But there seem to be these two groups in the church. We might call them the strong and the weak, who have these different views about food, sacrifice to idols, and whether or not it's appropriate to eat that food. And the strong say, well, an idol is nothing. What does it matter? Of course we can eat the food. We've got this knowledge. We're free. It's our right. And Paul basically agrees with them. Yes, they're correct. That, in a way, an idol is nothing. Who cares about idols? But he wants them to think about the weak. He says, if it would cause my Christian brother or sister to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. Paul is saying, well, I'm willing to give up my rights for the sake of other Christians, for the sake of the gospel, even if I think they're wrong. So what might seem to us like a sort of tangent or a digression in this chapter about the rights of Paul's rights as an apostle, particularly his right to financial support, goes on about that for quite a long time, is really part of that same argument. He's saying, well, I myself have these rights, and I'm willing to give up my rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others. And he encourages us to do the same. Let's just look at it together. If you've got your Bible, it's on page 1150, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So, as I say, the first section is all about him establishing his rights. And the sort of turning point comes halfway through in verse 12. You see that new paragraph there. But we did not use these rights. So Paul's rights, and then his refusal to use these rights. So am I not free, as all Christians are, as you're so proud of being, Corinthians? Am I not an apostle? Now, Paul, of course, was unusual amongst the apostles, wasn't he? That the 12 disciples were appointed by Jesus in his earthly ministry. But Paul was appointed especially afterwards by the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road. Have I not seen the Lord? One of the criteria for an apostle. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to some others, surely I am to you, for you yourselves are the seal of my apostleship. So the fact that Paul has founded the Christian church and been used in this ministry is his kind of authentication of his apostolic mission to the nations, the Gentile believers in Corinth have come to put their trust in Christ. This is my defence of those who sit in judgment of me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife to, along with us, as the apostles do, and the Lord's brothers, and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Now, Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, and as an apostle, I have the right to financial support from the churches that I serve. And he says, verse 7, well, this is only common sense. Everyday experience teaches us this. So, think about his examples. You might call it the soldier, the farmer, and the shepherd. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Don't expect the soldier to, pay for his own provisions and his accommodation, do you? And do it merely for the love of king and country. No, the soldier expects to get paid. Likewise, the one who plants the vineyard expects to eat of the grapes, to get a share of the harvest. And the one who tends the flock can drink the milk. But this is not only human experience, common sense. Paul says it's the teaching of Scripture, 2 verse 8. I don't say this merely from a human point of view, but the law of Moses says the same thing. For it is written, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. And it's not above all or principally about oxen that God is concerned. Here is a principle that the Bible is teaching us here, that the ploughman and the one who threshes should do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. So, Paul is saying, I am an apostle, I have the rights of an apostle to financial support. But, verse 12, I choose to lay aside this right so as not to hinder the gospel of Christ. He's saying that the gospel is a free gift. And what he does exemplifies that. It shows that the gospel is free. It's not something earned or deserved. Now, Paul does this not for some other reward, but for the reward of sharing the gospel, of giving it freely to the Corinthians. He did, in fact, receive financial support in other ways and from other people on other occasions. But in this particular context, he says, I won't be robbed of sharing the gospel freely with you. It's a stewardship which Paul says he's been entrusted with. Remember, we saw that in a previous chapter. Paul said, think of the apostles, think of Christian ministers, think of all Christians as stewards entrusted with the grace of the gospel. Something which doesn't belong to us, something which is freely given to us, something which we're to pass on freely to others. So Paul would say, well, I'm willing to give up my rights as an apostle, my right of financial support for the gospel for others. Are you willing to give up your rights for others? Your time, your money, your possessions, what others think of you, perhaps, your reputation. After all, this is the gospel itself, isn't it? This is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, who could have remained in heaven by right, in a way, chose to come to that manger in Bethlehem and to go to the cross. The one who was the King of Kings, who became the servant of all. The one who washed his disciples' feet, who served them. Let's pray that we too might have the mind of Christ our Saviour, that what Jesus has done for us, that the nature of the gospel might rewrite the way that we're willing to live, not merely for ourselves, what we're entitled to, our rights, what we want, but out of consideration for others too, even if sometimes they're wrong. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the great gift of the gospel. The Lord Jesus, who willingly came from the throne of heaven for us. We pray that you would transform and renew our thinking, so we might think of others before ourselves, that we might be willing to serve, not to stand on our rights or dignity. We pray these things for the honour of the Lord Jesus and for the good of your people. Amen.